Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Do you remember the account of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus once and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus answered by reciting the commandments. The ruler responded to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus told him this, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus didn't say, "Sell all your excess possessions," or even "sell all that you have except for your basic necessities." No, he said, "Sell all that you have. Give to the poor." This had to be hyperbole on Jesus' part, right? How could Jesus have expected this young man to give up everything that he had? Which was certainly a lot. That seems unreasonable, doesn't it? No one could possibly sell all that he has in order to follow after Jesus. Could one? Just a couple weeks ago, we heard of a man who did. Simon Peter, you recall, he had taken in a miraculous catch of fish. So many fish that two boats were filled, even sinking under their weight. Every fisherman's dream. And yet, when Jesus called him, saying, "From now on you will be catching men," Peter, along with James and John, left everything, even all of those fish, and followed Christ. What happened to the fish? Well, Peter didn't bother selling them in the marketplace. What about his boats and nets and fishing gear? Well, presumably he just left them on the shore with all the piles of fish. That hyperbolic, unreasonable invitation that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler, Peter did it. But Peter's a saint, you might say. Of course he left everything he had to follow Jesus. That's why he got to be an apostle. Surely such total devotion can't be expected of an average person like you and me. Except, just this morning, we heard of 4,000 people who did the exact same thing. Now, from the context and the parallel passage in Matthew, we know that Christ had just returned from the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and with his disciples he had climbed a mountain near the Sea of Galilee. And there great numbers of people flocked to Jesus, both to have their loved ones healed and to hear his word. Some even came to him from a great distance. A day passed as these 4,000 people listened to the word of eternal life. And when evening came, no one bothered to head home. They thought nothing of staying overnight without lodging if it meant that they could continue listening to Jesus as he taught them the word of truth. The second day came and went as they listened to Jesus. By the third day, whatever provisions they had brought along were now gone. And yet, the people never grumbled, for they were living on every word that came from the mouth of the Lord their God. In the end, it was Jesus who noticed that they had no food. Again, can you actually imagine somebody setting aside every earthly need for the sake of Jesus? You heard it this morning. 4,000 people did in Galilee long ago. So if Peter and the other apostles and these 4,000 people on the mountain, if they could leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus, why do we find that idea so absurd? It's because we consider ourselves to be very practical, reasonable people. To be down to earth, no nonsense, frugal, these are good traits in our eyes. Getting your money's worth, getting a good deal. These are all things that are highly prized among us. Nobody wants to be a sucker, a chump, a fool. And to be fair, prudence is a virtue when speaking about the things of this life. Even in the Bible, and in particular in the book of Proverbs, we find praise for the prudent man, for his wisdom. The problem is when we try to ascribe these things to heavenly matters. Many try to assess the Christian faith according to such principles, treating the faith as if it were a new car or a timeshare. Is it worth it? Does it work? Will it work for me? In fact, this is a particularly American way to view the Christian faith. Churches, even the largest in our country, are founded on and operate according to this method. They treat God as if he were a commodity or a service for sale, and as if you were a customer. And so according to that mindset, it would take an unimaginable return on investment in order to be willing to give up everything. Peter had to get an out-of-this-world bargain if he was going to give up two boatfuls of fish. The 4,000 needed the deal of a lifetime if they were going to spend 3 days on the mountain without food or lodging. And as for that rich young ruler, well, I guess the price wasn't right for him. And what about you? Frankly, the Christian church in the United States has never really had to count the cost of following Jesus. The price of being a disciple hasn't been very great to this point. In fact, it's been so low that many dismiss it altogether, assuming that you'll be able to pay it later. How often do we skip church for the sake of a sporting event, social gathering, a hobby, or some other pastime, assuring ourselves that the church will still be there next week? How many times have we allowed an opportunity to confess our faith to the neighbor slip away, reasoning that it would cause this kind of trouble or that kind of inconvenience? How frequently have we neglected to do good works, calming our consciences by appealing to this or that obligation? Ultimately, this is why that total sacrifice that Jesus asked of the rich young ruler, or Peter, or the 4,000, is so unthinkable to us today. Not only do we not expect to give up anything to follow Jesus here and now, we often expect him to work around us and our needs and wants. But the vows that will be made by our confirmands later this morning, the same vows that many of you made at some point in the past, these vows say otherwise. Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? I do, by the grace of God. Do you intend to live according to the word of God, and in faith, word, and deed, remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? I do, by the grace of God. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? I do, by the grace of God. Though it may often seem otherwise in our land, the reality is Christians should be ready to suffer the loss of all, even their lives, in order to follow Jesus, just like Peter and the 4,000 were. True, the call to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor in order to follow Jesus is not necessarily universal to all Christians, but it's not necessarily exclusive to the rich young ruler either. Such a sacrifice just might be asked of you at some point. And especially as it seems our nation draws further and further away from a respect for, let alone an honor for, the church. But at this point, I must be clear. The reason that we should be willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ is not that we have weighed the cost versus benefit and decided to follow Jesus as the better deal. Your devotion to Christ is not a matter of getting the most bang for your buck. The Bible does not view you as a consumer, shopping in the marketplace of religions and opting to go with God. It does not appeal to you as if it were an advertisement reaching out to a customer. No, rather, in our epistle this morning, we heard the biblical view of the human being, of you. And that is a slave. You are not, nor have you ever been, a spiritual free agent. Instead, you have always been and shall always be in subjection. The question is to whom? Again, this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about in our epistle today. I am speaking in human terms, he writes, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. According to Paul, who is himself inspired by God the Holy Spirit, you are either a slave of sin or a slave of God. There's no neutrality. Every human being is in subjection, either to sin or to righteousness. Naturally, at least since the fall of Adam and Eve, we all began as slaves of sin. And such slavery is known by its fruit, sinful deeds. Pick a sin, any sin: drunkenness, violence, adultery, crude language, cheating, stealing, lying. Why do people do such things? More often than not, these things end in heartbreak and loss, and eventually, as Paul writes, the end of those things is death. So why would anybody want to follow such an awful path and do such terrible things that lead only to destruction? And yet you know very well that in every town and city, every day, in every home and workplace all around the world, people do these things. They sin, either ignorant of or dismissive of the consequences. That is slavery. That is the proof of what Paul is writing here. Whether they want to do such things or not is irrelevant. They do it finally because they are slaves of sin. And the wages of sin is death. A cruel master indeed. But Paul writes, if you are a Christian, then you are no longer a slave of sin. Rather, you are a slave of God, a slave to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. You became this through baptism. This is what we heard last week in our epistle, which comes from the first part of Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In order to be free from that sinful slavery, you have to die. Well, in your baptism, you did die. And so you were set free from sin. But you did not die alone. For there at the font, you were baptized into Christ's death. Your baptismal death is Christ's death, which means that your baptismal life, the new life that you live now, is Christ's life. And therefore, you who have been baptized into Christ are no longer enslaved to sin. Rather, you are truly free in him. But how can death, especially a watery death like baptism, set you free from sin? Aren't the wages of sin death? Yes, but Jesus himself died to sin once for all. Though he never sinned, being perfect, he took our sinful place, as Paul writes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ, who is true God, became true man, and so became our perfect substitute, taking our sin upon him, his sinless self, dying the death that was our rightly deserved wages. But Christ paid those wages in full for you, even for the whole world. And in paying those wages, he also purchased and won you from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that you may be his own. If you are a Christian, if you have been baptized, then you are no longer a slave to sin. But that doesn't mean you are no longer a slave. For you have been purchased and won from your formerly cruel and wicked and evil master by a good and gracious Lord, Jesus Christ, who loves you. And because of that love, he has for you a free gift, eternal life. And so in Christ, you are truly free from sin, free from guilt, free from the condemnation of the law. But that does not mean you are free from the law altogether. It remains your rule and your guide. For though set free from sin, you are not free altogether. You now belong to the Lord, in whose name you have been baptized. And this brings us back to the matter of following Jesus. I said earlier that the reason you should be willing to suffer all in order to follow Christ is not that you're a customer who have found Jesus to be worth the price. No, rather, we should all be willing to leave everything behind for the sake of Christ, simply because he is the Lord and we are his. We follow him, regardless of what we might be leaving behind, because that's what Christians do. And so even if he should say, "Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me," then our only proper response is, "Amen. Your will be done." In essence, that's what our confirmands are doing today. Not that they're making a new or greater commitment than they had before, but rather on this morning they will confess publicly what every Christian ought to confess each and every day of his life. To be sure, a pledge to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away, seems to be a very severe expectation to make of these seven boys and girls. But don't worry about them. They belong to the Lord, and the Lord loves them deeply. He has promised to provide for all of their needs of the body. More than that, he's promised to provide for all of their needs of the soul. He will take care of them. After all, he had compassion on the 4,000 who had nothing to eat. From 7 loaves, he fed them abundantly, such that all were satisfied, and they still had 7 baskets full of leftovers. And that after feeding their souls for 3 days. As for Peter and the other apostles, who left everything behind to follow Jesus, well, he took care of them too. He was patient with them as they questioned how he could possibly feed so many people in such a desolate place. He received their humble offering of 7 loaves of bread and used those loaves in this miracle. And they too were fed in their spirit by his precious word, fed in their bodies by the multiplied loaves. So again, do not worry. Yes, you are a slave of righteousness now. And yes, Christ has called you to come and follow him, regardless of the cost. But he is and ever shall be your gracious and merciful Lord. He is good. So follow him without fear, even if that should mean self-denial or sacrifice. Regardless of the cost, Jesus will take care of you. He loves you. You belong to him. He knows you by name. Like he did for that hungry crowd of 4,000 long ago, he will provide for every need of your body and life. Even better than that, he will provide for your utmost needs of the soul, forgiving your sins, strengthening your faith, feeding you even with the bread of heaven, his very body and blood, that you might be strengthened and preserved as you follow him in body and soul into life everlasting. And that alone outweighs any loss here on earth. Indeed, it was for this purpose that Christ died for you, and for this purpose that you have been baptized into his death and resurrection, that you might receive from him the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We continue with the offertory.